Amen. Good morning. So good to see you this morning. So great to be able to worship the Lord together on this beautiful day. I want us to go to our call to worship this morning out of Psalm 42, thinking about our hope in God. So listen to these verses in Psalm 42. Let them fill your mind and your heart this morning. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much that we come together this morning to gather together to rest in this hope that the psalmist talks about right here. That the hope that we have is a hope in the living God. It is an eternal hope. It is a sure hope. It is a confident hope. And we gather here this morning to remember this hope that we have, all because of what Christ has done on the cross for us, paying the debt of our sin, rising again on the third day, ascending to heaven to the right hand of God. God, I pray that you would help us, that regardless of whatever we're going through in our life, however stressful our week has been, that you would allow these moments that we have in this building to minister to our hearts by your Spirit, through the song, through prayer, through the preaching, through the fellowship, through the giving. God, would you use all aspects of this service this morning to draw us to yourself, that we may see the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ and be encouraged in hope. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, I want to just welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Karger. I'm the pastor here, and what great songs we're just singing together as a church. Amen. I hope that you were able to receive a bulletin whenever you came in. I know that we're running a little low on the bulletins, which is always a good problem to have. So if you didn't receive one, sorry about that. Maybe you can kind of get next to your neighbor and look at the bulletin together. I just want to draw your attention to just a couple things inside and just make a few quick announcements before we go into the sermon this morning. The first one is that if you are visiting with us, we do have a connection card that we would love for you to fill out. One, just to know about more about our church and the life of our church, and also ways that we can be praying for you throughout the week. So the connection card looks like this. It's inside your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin, there's a connection card that's on the resource table right next to the front door that you can make sure to fill in before you leave. So if you don't mind filling one of these out and putting it in the offering box in the back before you head out today, that would be great for us to be able to connect with you and let you know about the things that are happening in the life of our church. One of those things happened this past Friday at the men's event, which we had a great time together. There was about 20 of the men gathered together here at the church. We had a beanbag toss. What was the other thing? A ladder. Something that has to do with ladders. I don't even know what the game was, but it was fun. We had a good time together. But most importantly, the men in the church and those who were visiting heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had great food and fellowship together, and we had a great time. So I just want to thank you to the men who were part of that and who helped out in putting that event together. As you'll see in the opening flap of your bulletin, this morning, I'm having a kids' ministry and nursery meeting right after the service. It'll be held right here in the sanctuary following the service. So I'll give us probably about 5 or 10 minutes to kind of go to the bathroom if we need to, and then We'll meet back here and talk about things that are upcoming in the life of kids ministry and nursery. We've had some kids continue and young families join our church, which is exciting. And so we want to make sure that we are all on the same page and knowing the vision of the kids ministry and the nursery and the check-in process and all of that. So if you're a parent or you're interested in wanting to help out, which we need some more helpers down there, then I just want to encourage you to come. It's not going to be a super long meeting. I just want to encourage you to come and be a part of that. Now, typically throughout the summer, we have been doing taking the last week of the month off for our Wednesday night Bible study. But this Wednesday, we're going to actually have the Bible study this Wednesday, and we're going to take off the week after. Sounds like some dogs are pretty excited out there about that. So this upcoming Wednesday, we will have a Wednesday night Bible study downstairs in the fellowship hall starting at 6 o'clock. So I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. And then also next week on the 4th of August, which is crazy, it's already August coming up, we'll have a church picnic. And this is going to be a picnic that's going to be in Braga Park, which is where we visited and had our picnic last month. And so as you can see there, last names starting with A through M can bring a dessert of your choice. Last names starting with N through Z can bring a side dish of your choice. The church is going to provide hot dogs, hamburgers, all the fixings and all that stuff. And so I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. It's always a good time to be able to be out in the park together, fellowshipping, and have a good time together. So, all right, that's probably good for announcements this morning. As you'll see, there's also a sermon outline for the sermon as well that hopefully can be of help to you as we walk through our last kind of text and series throughout that we've been doing throughout the summer on the church. So let's just go, before we kind of step into that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him for His help this morning and pray for our kids who are about to be dismissed as well. Father, I just want to thank You again for already how You have encouraged our hearts and given us much hope already through just the worship that we are able to have together, singing together as the church. It is beautiful to be able to hear the voices of Your people sing out praises to You, the promises of God that You have given us. Thank You for just how You minister to us through song. And God, I pray that as we continue to pray together as a church and ask for Your help, that You would just attend for the preaching of Your word this morning by Your Spirit. I pray that You would encourage our hearts, help us to be clear on the hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ for the present time right now, but also for the future and what is to come. And I pray that that hope would encourage us to live our lives in holiness and righteousness with joy and thanksgiving for Christ. So I pray that You would just do a work in our hearts this morning. I pray for the kids who are downstairs and those who are in the nursery, those who are in the kids ministry hearing the lesson this morning. I pray for Miss Doreen as she's going to be teaching that lesson. And I pray, God, that You would open their minds, open their hearts to also receive Your grace and to receive this hope that we're going to talk about this morning. We pray for salvation for these young kids. We pray for heart transformation and life change in them at a young age. God, would You make them men and women of God? And I pray that You would do that work in our hearts this morning as well. If there's anyone here that is not a believer in Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning You would convict them of their sin, that they would turn to You in faith, and that You would give them a new heart transformed by the power of Your grace. So please, God, do a work among us. Encourage us, convict us, challenge us, move us forward in the most holy faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids can be dismissed. You guys can go downstairs. All right. Well, I'm thinking of a word this morning. One particular word that is so powerful that it can dramatically change your life today. A word that is so impactful that it can be a source of great motivation and great success and great inspiration for you. When a person has this word, they can live with confidence and security. They can live with freedom and joy. This word can be a bedrock for worn out parents, a foundation to build upon for struggling marriages. It could be a source of comfort and strength to those who are wrestling with singleness. It can be that one thing that you need to get through the hardest and most difficult times in your life. Maybe it's times of depression, a loss of a loved one, the discouragement of physical decline, or fear and anxiety. It's something that is future-oriented, but has direct effects for the present. And according to recent studies, those who have this word live overall healthier lives. But those who live their lives without this word can easily fall into despair and deep sadness. Without it, you can feel like you have no purpose at all. You can feel lost and alienated, lonely and abandoned. Without this word in your life, you can lose all sense of joy and all sense of happiness and all sense of meaning in life whatsoever. And so, what word am I talking about this morning? Well, it's the word that we've been singing about. It's the word that we've been praying about. It's hope. Hope. Now, what is hope? Typically, hope is defined as a feeling or desire or wish for a certain thing to happen in your favor. But that's not the type of hope that I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm not talking about some sort of wishful thinking. Like, oh, I hope the traffic dies down in Newport tomorrow. That's hilarious. Right? Or a wishful type of thinking that I hope my kids will actually take a nap today. Or that the Patriots will actually have a good season this year. These are all wishful types of thinking that are not really rooted in anything. They're all rooted in kind of possibilities. And not really positive ones at that. But the type of hope that I'm talking about this morning is a confident and expectant hope that is rooted in certainty. Rooted in truth. In other words, a hope that is rooted in God. And it's this kind of hope that is the hope of the church. A biblical hope that goes hand in hand with biblical faith. In fact, the author of Hebrews defined faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So the hope of the church is a hope that will deliver and can bring us assurance and confidence and comfort and settledness in our hearts, even in the most trying and difficult times of our life. This is the kind of hope that we so desperately need as a church, a hope that we so desperately need to focus on as believers. It's also a hope that is so desperately needed in the world that we live in today. A world that is reeling with so many unanswered questions about the future, that has left myriads of people fearful and anxious and depressed and angry and suicidal. Why? Because they don't have a true and lasting hope. So if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you need to hear about the hope that I'm talking about this morning. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, you need to be reminded and encouraged in the hope that I'm about to talk about this morning as well. A hope that does not disappoint. The hope of the church. So what is the hope of the church? How would we define it? Well, we can kind of break it down and thinking about it in two different ways. A present hope that we can experience right now, and a future hope that will one day be fully experienced then. Oftentimes, this is described as living between the already and the not yet. How many have heard that phrase before? The already and the not yet. Every believer lives in this state. In one sense, believers in Christ are already adopted. They are already redeemed and sanctified and saved. But in another sense, these things aren't fully realized yet and will only be fully realized when Christ comes again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 describes the tension this way. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So we have the now of the already of being children of God and the not yet of what we will be in our future state. And so this theological tension of the already and not yet is seen all throughout the New Testament if you just pay attention to it. And so all I am doing this morning is applying that to this idea of the hope of the church. And so as you can see in your outlines, it's divided up as the hope of the church now and the hope of the church not yet. And lastly, the hope of the church nurtured. Because, you know, you got to have three ends in there, right? I've had to find another end somewhere. So there it is. So let's first look at how this hope is seen in the here and now. And one of the most obvious places that it is seen in the salvation that Christ accomplishes for his people. So if you have a Bible, I just want to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 5 with me real quick. Romans chapter 5, we'll look at the first five verses together. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, Paul, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So notice what Paul says right in the very first verse in Romans chapter 5. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," what is that? That is salvation. That we are justified in faith in Christ. And how did we get there? Well, during the first four chapters of the book of Romans, Paul has been making this crystal clear argument about why everyone needs salvation in Christ. He says in many different ways that every person is a sinner and worthy of God's judgment. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He said that no one is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks for God. No one does good. No one fears God. All have turned aside. The way of peace, he says, they have not known. This is every single state of every single human being at the time of conception. Just think about that for a moment. You were born dead in your sin. Separated from God. And not just separated from him, but you are also enemies to him. Born as a child of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2 says. Unable to please God. Unable to even move towards God. So good works cannot save you. Good deeds cannot redeem your soul. You are stuck in chains and a slave to your sin from the very moment that you're alive. And that is the plight of all humanity apart from Jesus Christ. And what's the consequence of that sinful state? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the consequence for sin is God's wrath and his judgment. He says that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and sin, which is really, really bad news if you are a sinner rebelling against God this morning. Because God's wrath abides on you. But the good news, as Paul goes on to say, is that God put forward his Son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now, what does propitiation mean? It means to appease. It means to atone for. So what God did in his grace is that he knew you were a wicked and rebellious sinner in your heart, and even as an enemy of his, he sent his Son to appease God's wrath on sin, to be the atonement for sin, so that sinners like you and me can be set free from sin. and faith in his Son. And so when sinners repent and turn from their sin and trust upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, God justifies them. He declares them righteous. This is what Christ does for sinners. He takes your past, present, and future sin, and he lays it upon himself. And in return, he credits you with his righteousness. That is the beauty and the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel that comes by faith. And so back to Romans 5. Paul is saying that since we have been justified by faith in Christ, what do we have now? We have peace with God. We're not enemies to God any longer. And not only that, but look at verse 2. We've obtained access to God by faith in Christ as well. We can now commune with him. We can have a relationship with him. And what does all of this do? What does all of this instill in our hearts? It instills great hope. Hope for the future, yes, but also hope in the present, in the daily struggles of our lives that we experience. God gives us this hope in salvation. Because notice again, verse 3. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Amen to that. So this hope that Paul is talking about is not a dead hope. It's not a far distant hope that we can never attain and never reach. The type of hope that he is talking about is a present hope that actually makes a difference in your life right now. And this is the hope that salvation brings. The Apostle Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So how is the hope of the church seen now? It's seen through the miraculous work of salvation that Christ accomplished for his people on the cross. The hope of eternal life. But this hope is also seen in Christ's presence with us as well. So Christ didn't just do his work on the cross and then leave us to be all alone, trying to fend for ourselves throughout this life. No, he promised that he would be with us, that he would empower us and remind us constantly of this great hope that we have. So he was not only God with us physically, but he was God with us spiritually. Listen to what Paul says later in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what Paul is saying in those verses is that those who have received salvation, those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ by faith and are continuing to do so are those who have the Spirit of Christ dwelling inside of them. That is the sign that someone truly has been converted to Christ. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives us power to live righteously. And the Spirit gives us hope to endure hardship. And how does he do that? Well, listen again to verse 11. He says, if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies as well. What Paul is getting at right here is that the believer's future glorification, that this Spirit that resides in you, if you believe this morning, is the Spirit that will one day resurrect you from the grave, and the same Spirit that continues to point you to Christ, continue to encourages you in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's God's presence never, ever leaving you. How encouraging is that? How hope-filled is that? Later, Paul prays this way to the same body of believers, and he says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And that's exactly what the Spirit of God does. He gives us abundant hope for the present. So we experience this hope in the here and now through our salvation in Christ. We experience through the testimony of the Spirit of Christ residing in us. But we are also encouraged in this hope through the body of Christ, the church. You know, I don't know about you, but I am so encouraged about the prayers that Paul prays in the Pauline epistles. And I would just suggest to you, as you're reading through the New Testament, you're going through the Pauline epistles, to focus in on the prayers that Paul is praying for these churches. Because he has so much value for them and love for them, and he is encouraged in what they are doing, and he is built up in his hope because of what they are doing in Christ. Listen to what I mean just in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is what Paul is praying about this church. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God our Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." This is just remarkable to me. And this is exactly why I've been preaching this whole entire series about the importance and the priority of the local church and why it should be a priority in every believer's life. Because look what's happening. As Paul is praying, he's remembering the church. He's seeing their faces. He's recalling their conversations. He's remembering their faith, their love that they have for one another. He's remembering their steadfast hope in Christ. I wonder what examples came to his mind as he's thinking about this and regarding the hope that they have. Maybe it was the fact that they turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, which he goes on to say in verse 9. Whatever the case, his remembrance of all these things experienced in the gathered church are doing what? They're filling him up. They're filling his soul. They're filling him with thanksgiving and filling him with hope. The faith and love and hope of the gathered church is the means by which his own faith and love and hope are encouraged as well. And so what does that teach us? It teaches us that the body of Christ is one of the main ways that God uses to bolster our hope in the here and now. Because the church is where the Word of God is proclaimed. It's where it's revered. It's where the saints of God are encouraged and edified. It's where the believers love one another as Christ loved us. It's where we physically gather together to see the hope of the gospel made visible. We see it in the ordinances, in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. Remember the sermon that I preached on the ordinances of the church? Think about, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 about the Lord's Supper. He said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What does that produce in the church? It produces hope. Isn't that beautiful? God has designed every facet of the local church to be the means to encourage you, to encourage you in hope, to live our lives for the here and now faithfully until He comes. So the hope of the church now is the hope that we have in our salvation. It's the hope that we have in the presence of Christ in us. And it's the hope that we have in the church. Now, that is the hope of the church now. What about the hope of the church not yet? Well, just as we see the hope of the church in part in the present, there will one day be a day where we will experience the hope, that hope truly fulfilled in the future. Take our salvation, for example. Christ has already saved us through faith in His Son. He has already delivered us from the penalty of sin. He has already given us the hope of eternal life here and now. But one day, our salvation will be fulfilled in our final and ultimate deliverance. This is the salvation that believers will receive in the last day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter informed his readers that God had given them a sure salvation, that He saved them to an inheritance that will never perish, that will never be defiled, that will never ever fade away. That's the salvation that believers already have. But he goes on to say that that salvation will be fully and finally revealed in the last time. That's the future salvation that believers will have to look forward to. The hope that God will fully and finally save His people from sin and death and usher them into His eternal kingdom forever. What a glorious, glorious day to look forward to. What a glorious day that will be. Listen to Revelation chapter 21 and how this text beautifully describes that day. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" Think about that for a second. A reality of final deliverance, where sin is abolished forever. Can you just even imagine a world like that? I mean, think about the world that we live in now. We experience suffering, we experience pain, and even in a sin-cursed world, we still have joy from time to time. Think about the kind of joy that we will experience in a sin-free type of world. Think about the imperfect moments in our life now where sometimes we can be so overwhelmed by God's love and by God's grace, where it sometimes leads us and moves us to tears. Well, what's that going to feel like when we have that feeling perfectly forever? That this is what awaits all of us in Jesus Christ, an eternal bliss, an eternal happiness. This is the hope that we have looked forward to. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. Those are all of the things in the old order. There's going to be a new and perfect order of eternal blessedness for God's people to enjoy. An eternal blessedness of final deliverance. And not only is that amazing, but did you hear the voice of what is mentioned in verse 3? "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God Himself will be with His people eternally forever." This means, brothers and sisters, that we will see Christ face to face. And this will be the time where our faith truly becomes sight. Are you excited for that day? Are you longing for the day for when Christ returns? See, at Christ's second coming, our hope that we have in the here and now will be fully realized. We will not only be finally and fully delivered from the curse of sin, but we will see Christ as he truly is. And this is why in the book of Titus, Paul calls Christ's second coming our blessed hope. Because we will be blessed beyond measure when we see Christ face to face. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is going to be a day of wonders, a day of glory. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that when Christ comes back, he will be glorified in his saints, and we will just stand there in awe, and we will marvel at his glory. When we think about that, when you think about when Christ comes back again, it should fill us with anticipation. It should fill us with joy. It should be encouraging to our hearts to meditate upon those things. And that's exactly what Paul says and tells us to do in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we are to encourage one another in these things, to help us to fix our eyes to eternity and not on the things of this earth, that we would be encouraged. So what does the not yet hope create in our hearts? It creates a deep and profound here and now type of hope. A deep and profound hope-filled type of joy. A deep and profound love and adoration for Jesus Christ. A longing to be with him for eternity. And so in addition to our final deliverance and Christ's second coming, the church's not yet hope is also lodged in the fact that believers in Christ will all be resurrected. And they will be gloriously transformed and made new. Jesus promised this in John chapter 6, verse 40, that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and that he will raise him up on the last day. That is a promise to us. Now, what does that mean? This raising that Christ is referring to is the future resurrection of the believer's body. A resurrection that Philippians chapter 3 verse 21 says that Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. In other words, it means that at the second coming of Christ, every believer will receive a glorified body that is perfected in every way. Perfected emotionally, and physically, and mentally, and spiritually. Think about that for a moment. What's that going to look like? What is that going to feel like? A perfected body, a glorified body. Well, we get a little bit of a hint of what it's going to look like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gives us some detail about what the future resurrection is going to be. And he says in verse 42 that what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So let's just go through this for a second. Just think about this for a moment. And let this just fill your heart with this not yet type of hope that we have. First, our resurrection bodies as believers in Jesus Christ are going to be raised imperishable. What does imperishable mean? It means that our bodies cannot decay. It cannot be destroyed. Our bodies will not fail us. They will never perish. Secondly, it will be radiant and glorious. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So your resurrection body, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, is going to be beautiful. It's going to be radiant and glowing. Imagine that. And then he says it'll be raised. It will be raised in glory. And thirdly, the resurrection body will be raised as a powerful body. Imagine no weakness in your bones, no weakness in your minds, no limit to your energy. Think about this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says that our strength shall be renewed and that we shall run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. Imagine having a body that will forever, forever be powerful and strong and never decay and never lose strength. Imagine you never have any fogginess in your mind anymore. Imagine that you mentally always are sharp and are clear-headed. Always emotionally balanced to perfection. Our resurrection bodies will be like that. They will be raised powerful. And finally, it says that it will be a spiritual body. Now, I don't know exactly what all that entails, but at the very least, it means that our physical body will be able to do spiritual stuff. Think about when Jesus rose from the dead. He had a physical body. He went to his disciples. When Jesus rose from the dead, wasn't he able to just appear randomly, all of a sudden? Think about the disciples who were in the upper room, which, by the way, had a locked door. And they were praying in the upper room. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus appears right before them. Remember on the road to Emmaus, as the two disciples were walking and talking to Jesus, and he spent some time with them that night and broke bread with them. And then as he broke bread with the two disciples, what happened? He immediately disappeared and he vanished out of nowhere. So I have to imagine that our spiritual body of what it looks like when we are resurrected in the last day will somehow reflect that in heaven. Well, take a moment and just think about the tremendous hope that we have to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ. We have the hope of Christ's second coming, seeing him face to face. We have the hope of our final deliverance, being fully and finally free from sin and from death. And the hope of our resurrection, where our bodies will be completely and perfectly transformed forever. This is the not yet type of hope that can encourage us through whatever storm we face in our life today. Now, you may be wondering, how can I truly know that all of these things will actually come to pass? Well, that's easy. They are promises of God. God promised that they will happen. And because God is a God who can never lie and has a perfect track record throughout redemptive history of fulfilling all of his promises in the person of Christ, we can take him to the bank on it. We can trust him in these promises. He is always, always, always faithful to do what he says he will do. And that is the bedrock of our hope. Our hope is not in a feeling. Our hope is not in a potential possibility. It's not wishful thinking. It's not just a mere desire that we have. Our hope is in the all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. And because our hope is grounded in him, it's a hope that will never disappoint. It will never let us down. And so how should we respond to all of that this morning? How can the hope of the church now and the hope of the church not yet continue to be nurtured in our hearts and minds so that they truly make an impact here in our church and in your life personally? Well, first and foremost, I think the way that this hope is going to shape and mold your heart is by rejoicing in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. that you would be a man or a woman here this morning that regularly rejoices in the good news that Christ defeated sin and death and the devil. That you rejoice in his perfect life, rejoice in his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension. Because when we rejoice in the gospel, we rejoice in Christ himself. And what that means, it means that you're spending time with him. It means that you are meditating on him, that you're continuing to believe in him. You're thanking him for the freedom that you now have in the gospel. Freedom from sin's penalty. Freedom from sin's power over your life. Because the more time that you spend with Jesus, the more God will continue to work on your own heart and fill your heart with thankfulness and gratitude for what he has done for you. So let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time that you actually thanked God for your salvation if you're a believer in Christ? When was the last time that you thanked him for giving you the gift of faith? The gift of repentance from sin? When was the last time that you showed gratitude to God for awakening your dead heart to life? From saving you from eternal damnation? I know it's easy to pray about problems that we all have, struggles that we all face. We pray about those things constantly, the things that are right in front of us, the here and now type of issues. But how would your life be different if you took your focus off of those particular things that you do not have, and you turned your gaze upon the things that you do have now in Jesus Christ? Don't you think you'd have a little bit more hope? Don't you think you'd have a little bit more joy in your life? Don't you think you'd be a little bit less stressed? See, our walk with Christ is a walk by faith in him, by faith in his promises, that we would die to ourselves and continue to follow after Jesus Christ by beholding him by faith. And when we do that, that's when our hearts will be transformed and filled with thankfulness and inexpressible joy and unbounding hope. The second way to continue to let our hope nurture our soul is to eagerly anticipate Christ's second coming. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Eagerly waiting for him. Not going about life as usual. Not enjoying their favorite hobbies. Not neglecting the church. No, Christ is coming back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So how do we do that? What does it look like to eagerly wait for Christ? Well, one thing, I think it's by loving his appearing. Just like it can sometimes be easy to neglect thanking Christ for what he has already done for you, it's also easy to neglect even thinking about Christ's second coming, for when he's going to come back. I mean, when was the last time that you thought about Christ's return? When was the last time you thought about the second coming of Christ, that he's going to return? Has it been a while? If it has, I think that we are missing out on one of the main ways that hope is nurtured in our life as a believer. By meditating upon Christ appearing, our hope grows. A longing for Christ is developed. A love for his return is born in our hearts. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18 says that there will be a crown of righteousness given to those who have loved his appearing. But we also eagerly wait for Christ's return by setting our hope fully upon him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So So in a similar way, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, to set your minds on eternal matters, things that are above, not on things of this earth. And so I don't know what you are going through this past week. I don't know what you've been going through this past month. Maybe you are coming in here this morning with baggage and things that you have not even revealed to anyone else yet. Things that you are struggling with. Maybe you've received heartbreaking news recently. Maybe you're a bit discouraged and stressed out. Maybe you're feeling a bit hopeless this morning. If that is you, you need to be reminded of the future hope that we have in Jesus Christ and be instructed to set your mind and your heart upon that time. Turn from grumbling. Turn from despair. Turn away from fear and anxiety that is crippling your heart. The things that you may or may not have tomorrow that you're worried about. Turn from those things and just rest in the hope of Christ that already is yours. That's how you can live your life with meaning and with purpose and with freedom in the here and now, regardless of what you are going through. It's how we can say, along with Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us." Do you believe that this morning? If you do, then receive it. Live it. Let your heart be encouraged by that. And lastly and finally, in the light of the hope that is already ours in Christ, let us be a people who get to work right now. To expend your life now in light of what is coming then. Expend your life by prioritizing gospel ministry, by prioritizing the local church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Think about this. Every ounce of energy you spend for kingdom work now will reap eternal benefits in heaven. Every moment you spend preparing on the worship team, every time you wake up early to come to men's prayer on Saturday mornings, every decision that you make to come to Wednesday night gathering and be encouraged and to encourage others, every sacrifice spent ministering to another brother and sister in Christ, every time that you choose to honor Christ rather than to succumb to the fleeting pleasures of sin, every time that you open up your word in the morning, that you receive the truth of God's word, every time that you pray, every time that you declare the gospel, every time that you witness to someone on the street, every movement toward kingdom living is not meaningless. Your labor, brother and sister, is not in vain. Therefore, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let us not be a people who cower about in fear of the future. Let us not be a people who play it safe. Let us be risk takers for Jesus Christ. Let us fully expend our resources and our time and our money and our talents for the sake of the gospel. Let us be about the work of the kingdom. Because we have a hope that is sure and does not disappoint. We don't have to look to the future in sadness or depression. We can look into the future with a confident and hope-filled smile. Because of that, brothers and sisters, let us expend our energy, our time, our resources, our life for Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a hope-filled reality, the promise of God that He has given His people. And so in light of that, let's continue to press forward. Brothers and sisters, this church has a marvelous hope, a glorious hope, a hope that motivates us today and fills us with anticipation for the future. This is the hope of the church. So let us rejoice in it. Let us eagerly wait for Christ's coming. And let us be a people who get to work for the glory of Christ and the honor of His great name. Let's pray to those ends this morning. Father, we want to come before You this morning and be a people with thankful hearts. We want to be a people, God, that want to thank You for these precious promises that You have given us in Christ. The beautiful hope that we have now and the beautiful hope that we will one day receive. And not just because we're going to have glorious bodies, perfected bodies. Not just because we're going to be fully and finally delivered from sin. But ultimately because You will be there. Because we will see You face to face. Our faith will finally become sight. So Father, I pray that You encourage us in this hope that we have. Help us through the difficult times of our life, through the struggles that we may be feeling, to rest in this hope, to be encouraged in this hope, and to live out this hope as Your people, so that Your name would be glorified in this earth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive this benediction from Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope that you guys have a great rest of the week. Not just a wishful hope, but a sure hope. A hopeful week. Hope to see you guys on Wednesday night. God bless you.